I don't know if you've noticed, but not everybody is attending. Have you picked up on that? And I shared last week how that there's been a real attack on the giving, that it's gone down. Well, I'm not worried, but I know this. And I hope you guys will listen to this, and those of you watching, we're under attack. That's not really the best way to put it. You know, we're under attack. That's the way the world would put it. I mean, an attack has been launched against us, and there are people who are supposed to be... it isn't that they're supposed to be. They are. I mean, they're a part of this ministry, but they're letting the devil get the upper hand. And, you know, when you start saying things like that, people can get offended. Well, I'm sorry if you get offended. I mean, there's some folks, they don't like the fact that, the mask thing. And all I know is this. When I stand before God, I will be justified. Now, I know that. And you've got people who would be here, but they're listening to the lies of the enemy. This is on you. Look, this is not going to be a church that is typical to what people understand about churches. It's just not. And I'm just going to give you a heads up. As we continue to press into God, things are going to be different. How? I don't know. But things are going to be different. And people who are not flowing with the Lord, some folks may get uncomfortable with it. I don't even know what that means. I just know this. When you get around Christians who really, I mean, they say they love God, and I don't doubt that they do, and born again, even filled with the Holy Ghost, but if they aren't really pressing into God, no matter what they say, if they really aren't, when God begins to move, they're going to be uncomfortable with it. You know, you think about the videos that we watched concerning revival. We watched six of those. That's all that there were. There were six of them. And pretty much, I don't remember every single one, but for many of them, one of the things that stood out was opposition. Opposition within the body of Christ. And that happened last week. We watched the video on Azusa Street. And that happened with Azusa Street. There was opposition. There are some people who would say that it was racism that put an end to what was going on Azusa Street. Well, yeah, there was racism. That was going on, for sure. But one of the things that was identified in that video is the fact that a lot of that racism was pushed aside. And that people from all colors, all backgrounds, were coming in to be a part of this. People were coming in from throughout the United States and from other countries. Back then, you couldn't fly. You know, you had to take a ship. And they were coming in to be a part of it. What stopped Azusa was doctrinal error and people who refused to accept what God was doing. That's what stopped it. The same thing will happen here. And each individual person, if you do not continue to press into God. Remember the story when Jesus was ministering and he's talking about his, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's over there in John. And then, you know, a bunch of those people following him, Jewish people now, following him, they got all offended. Why? Who can hear this? Who can eat this man's flesh and drink this man's blood? And the crazy thing is, he was speaking specifically about a blood covenant. And they should have known that. But because they were so, I'll just use this, they weren't born again, but they were what we would call carnal or lukewarm in their walk with God. They didn't get it. They flat out did not understand it. And it says that there were some who walked with him no more. Okay, that is exactly, that is an example, a type and shadow, exactly what will happen here. And I'm telling you right now, the devil's trying to get it to happen now. You know, we have people that Let's just say there are some folks that maybe didn't show up on Sunday nights. Well, it's just a video. You didn't get it. Those videos were to let you know that revival is possible anywhere in any generation as long as you've got people who are seeking God through prayer. It doesn't make any difference. But it's just a video. No, it wasn't a video. It was a testimony of the work of God. And what we saw were six videos explaining to us how that if you press into God and if you seek Him through prayer and you're diligent, then you're going to end up having a breakthrough. Because see, God's not waiting for people and you know, looking and saying, well now, okay, been a few years, wonder where I could release revival now. No, he's waiting for people to make a breakthrough with prayer. And when that happens, he then is able to move. And one of the things that of note, if you remember, in every single one of those videos, no exception, every single revival that was identified and discussed, there was always something missing. There was a move of God and people were born again, but there's always something missing. One of the things that was missing was proper discipleship of those who were born again. In some cases, demonstrations of the power of God, that was missing. People got born again. In other situations, you had demonstrations of power. Okay, if you remember in the Azusa Street video, one of the things they mentioned was chaos. And the reason for that, and if you do more reading on the services at Azusa Street, they were not, there was a lack of genuine order in those services. The people were seeking God, the people were praying, they desired God, but there was no good, strong leadership within that structure. We look, you know, at Seymour and others that were directly involved, but when you do the research and what we heard on that video, there was not strong leadership within that move of God. Now, what we're pressing into is a revival that is unlike anything ever in history since the book of Acts. Because if you remember, in the book of Acts, they were moving, God was doing great things. Well, for example, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, they were gathered together in the upper room, about 120. God moved, cloven tongues like as of fire, rushing mighty wind. They all start speaking in tongues. And then, you know, it was the day of Pentecost, so the feast of Pentecost, and there were thousands, tens upon tens upon tens of thousands of Jews who had come to Jerusalem for this feast. That's just the way it was back then. Well, you ended up with thousands of people born again that day because of what God did. Then it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. In another place, it talks about daily. These people were hungry for God. So what we saw, or what we've read there in Acts, is that there were signs, wonders, demonstrations of power, and people were getting born again. People were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were being discipled. Now, this is the direction that we're headed. And what I would say is we are in the on a scale of 1 to 10, we're maybe 0.5 into it because of what we're doing. And what's interesting is that ever since we started on Sunday nights, 30 minutes of teaching and 30 minutes of prayer, you know what's happened? The attendance has gone down, and so has the giving. Now, is that a coincidence? No. But for those of you that are continuing to press in, if you're not interceding with me about this, you're missing God. If you're not interceding, you know, people want to say doing spiritual warfare and all, okay, call it whatever you want. But if you're not in prayer over this, concerning both the attendance and the finances, then you're missing God. Because we are a congregation. We are a local fellowship. And God is depending upon us. Now, last week, well, for quite some time now, I've been sharing with you, you know, we posted out here on the bulletin board right outside the sanctuary about books of the Bible to read each week. And we started last month with the book of Matthew, every week, reading the book of Matthew. This month, every week, reading the book of Mark, which this is not difficult. You get a whole week to read a book of the Bible. I mean, seriously, you can do that. Now, along with that, would you like to guess what book next month? Let's see, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The reason for that is because the sower sows the word, and it's a part of meditation. You keep putting it in, and you're going to start seeing it in a different light, if you will. You're going to start understanding things better. Well, then, along with that, last Sunday, I shared, in fact, why don't you go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Last Sunday, I shared that starting on Monday, this past Monday, your assignment, along with, you know, the reading of the book of the week, your assignment is to pray in tongues 3 hours a day. Now, immediately, when you say something like that, some folks could tend to get defensive and think, well, I can't spend an extra 3 hours. I got a job. I go to school. I've got responsibilities at home. How you expect me to crawl into the prayer closet and pray another three? How in the world? And see, immediately what's happened is you've taken offense by virtue of living by the flesh, not by the Spirit. Because if you were to hear something like that, you're truly pressing into God, your immediate response would be, okay, God, how can I do this? Not, I can't do that. It's, how can I do this? And I explained to you, how can you do this? Well, how long does it take you to drive to work and drive back home every day? You pray in the Spirit as you go. If you have a job to where you know, you're kind of isolated or whatever your job would be, you're able to pray in the Spirit on your job, well, you could easily knock off about 8 hours right there. Easily. Easily. And I said, okay, well, at home, let's say you go to bed at 11 o'clock and you watch TV every night from 8 to 11, all right? Sit there and pray in the Spirit. I'm not talking about, you know, the whisper prayer. You know what I'm talking about? It's just barely, just the whispering prayer. It counts. It doesn't have to be yelling. And see, you can knock off 3 hours right there in front of the TV. Some people would say, well, it doesn't work unless, you know, you're locked up in the prayer closet. And I would say your theology doesn't work. Because the Holy Ghost isn't paying attention to the television. Your spirit is not paying attention to the television. It's trying to rebuke it. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're getting the benefit. There was a fellow one time, actually, I know the guy that did this. He on staff there at the prayer center in Tulsa. And he went to Pastor Dave one time and he said, look, I'm trying to get my kids to pray, but man, they just, you know, they don't want to do it. So if I pay them to pray, does that count? Pastor Dave said, absolutely. Your motive may be money, but the Holy Spirit's just going to laugh at that because there's change taking place as you pray. Every single person in here, see, 3 hours, really, can be accomplished easily. But most people don't think they can do it. The reason you don't think you can do it is because you're believing a lie of the flesh. And the devil, he definitely doesn't want to let you off the hook on that. You can't pray 3 hours. You can't do that. But you can. Truth is, you could probably get in 4, 5, or 6 hours a day if you're praying while you're doing other things. Now, granted, I understand about, well, you know, I want to worship too, and I want to get into my word. Well, you can pray softly in the Spirit while you're reading your Bible. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying don't worship. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is 3 hours a day in prayer. and you can do it. Now, if you look here in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, what is it then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Okay, now, the assignment was to pray 3 hours in the Spirit, but you can also pray with the understanding. In fact, you know, if you really think about it, you can combine praying with the understanding and praying with the Spirit throughout the day and still get your 3 hours of praying in the Spirit in. And what you can do, you know, I shared about, well, you can get your little, go to the dollar store and buy a little notebook and just document your starting and stopping time for praying in the Spirit and just add it up as you go. I think you're going to be surprised. You're going to get the 3 hours of praying in. And let's say that you're one of these people that you really struggle as far as not watching television and not playing with your phone. Okay, well, because listen, some folks, man, 3 hours in front of the TV a day, you kidding me? It's like more 4, 5, 6, 7 hours a day in front of the TV. Okay, you know what? If that's the way you want to be, then at least redeem it spiritually by praying in the Spirit. And if you're one of these people that, you know, all day long, man, the needle of your phone is jammed in your arm. Come on now. At least pray in the Spirit while you're getting your phone fixed. Now, it sounds kind of funny, but what I'm saying is this. Do it. Do it that way. Because see, I know if you do, eventually you're probably going to start withdrawing from the television. You're going to start gradually pulling that phone out of your arm. You know what I'm talking about. Because the more you pray in the Spirit, something's going to happen. The Apostle Paul, now pray the Spirit, pray the understanding. Okay, well then why wouldn't we want to? But now, if you look over in Mark chapter 1, some of this is kind of like a review from last week, but I mean it needs to be said. We need to work into today. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, now, what we see here is a great summary of what Jesus did when he was here on earth relative to his speaking. In other words, his teaching was about the kingdom of God. Every now and then he had to bring some correction to the religious leaders because they had twisted the law and were making things, here's what we teach, and no, have you not read in the law? But his teaching was about the kingdom. And the thing is, you couldn't even get into the kingdom unless you were born again. Jesus explained that in John chapter 3. Then, because he was teaching about the kingdom while he was here on earth, that meant nobody could get into the kingdom until he had completed his work here on earth. In other words, crucifixion, resurrection. Then people could be born again and born into the kingdom. So here he is for, you know, 3+ years. And there were people that followed him, not just the 12, but there were other people that followed him as well. The 12 apostles plus however many others. So here he is, he's teaching about the kingdom, and in some places it talks about how that he taught folks, but then there were times when he got alone with the 12 or with the people following him, and he expounded on everything. What that means is there's a lot that Jesus taught them that is not recorded in Scripture. Now, the essence of what he taught would have been is in Scripture. In other words, he would have explained parables. Or, you know, they would have had questions. You know they would have. That's just the way it is. When I go out, if I go out and I minister in places and a group goes out for a meal together, people start asking me questions. That's just how we are as people. So you know they'd be sitting around the campfire, you know, 12, 15, 30, 50 of them, whatever, and they'd be asking him questions, and he would be answering, he'd be teaching. But the thing is, everything that he taught about the kingdom which in essence was everything he was teaching about the results of being born again. Those folks didn't have a new nature. They did not have a born-again spirit. They did not have the life of God on the inside of them, which would have enabled them to understand deeply what he was teaching, to grasp the fullness of it. So here he is teaching, and I admit, human intellect alone enables people to, even lost people can understand certain things in Scripture. You know, well, Jesus, you must be born again. Okay, a lost person reads that and says, okay, I understand, I must be born again, or I cannot get into the kingdom. The problem is, I don't know what born again is. You follow what I'm saying? Yes, you do. So, here's Jesus, he's teaching, 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 and guess what? Their brains are full of all this kingdom teaching, but there's no spirit to receive it. And he said, well, you look over in John 14. He said in John chapter 14, now this, right before he gets arrested, and this, I guess you could say, is a part of a closing exhortation and teaching before he's crucified. He says, look, verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, now what's he telling you right there? If you were there that day hearing this, what he was saying is this. I've been your comforter to this point. But as I've told you more than once, I'm going to be arrested, crucified, and I'll die. And so the Father, Father God, is going to send you another comforter. And the next one that comes, he'll abide with you forever. In other words, I won't. I'm not going to be here with you forever. And he goes on to verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So what Jesus is doing here, he's saying the Comforter and I are one. And he's trying to explain this to them in a way that they can kind of understand. And he says, you know, the Comforter has been with you. That's me, guys. But the one who's coming, he shall be in you. He'll be in you. And then this thing about forever. In other words, this Comforter isn't going to just be here for 3.5 years and then ascend back to the Father. This one's going to be here forever. So, for the last 2,000 years, guess who's been here? The Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. And Jesus says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. I mean, he's tying this all together. He said, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it, teach it, declare it unto you. So now he just got through saying, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is going to be in you. Then he says, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. The last 3.5 years, whatever I've said. Now, okay, put yourself in their position. Jesus, hold on here. You're telling me that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is going to put me in remembrance of what you have taught for the last 3.5 years? Jesus, do you have any idea how much you have taught in the last 3.5 years? And you're saying that he's going to put me in remembrance. Now listen to that. Put me in remembrance. You cannot be put in remembrance of anything you've never heard before. You got this? And so what he was telling them is, everything I've taught you for the last 3.5 years, it's all bundled up there in your brain. It's there. And when he comes, he will be in you, and he'll put you in remembrance. And he'll teach you all things, and he'll guide you into all truth. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he'll be in you. That's how he's going to do that. He'll be in you. He'll do it from the inside. And so the image would be this. The Holy Spirit, not here right now, because you've been getting teaching from Jesus, your in-the-flesh comforter, and he's been teaching from the outside, but he's leaving. Well, when the Holy Ghost comes, then he's going to be in you. And that means what he says, what he speaks, what he teaches, it's going to come from the inside. And he's going to put you in remembrance of everything I've taught you. And he'll explain it to you. He'll make sure that you fully comprehend it. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to be on the inside, and he knows you've got all this bundled up in your head. So he's going to be inside. He's going to reach up in there, grab a hold of some stuff and bring it down. Because now you've got a spirit that can understand it. Because now you're capable of not just understanding the words I've said, but the message contained in the words. You now spiritually are going to be able to do this. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to do it. Well, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is borne out very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. The nature which is of God. The born-again spirit, what we would call the born-again life. This spirit, we received it, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, now that we're born again, we have the Spirit which is of God. We have the ability to know, comprehend, fully understand the things which are of God. Things that are freely given to us of God. We have the ability to do that. And we were never in a position to where we could instruct God. But now we have the mind of Christ, meaning he's able to instruct us. Now notice, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and he's able to now instruct us. How's he going to do that? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Which is what I just got through saying in verse 13. It's not by virtue of the words that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Okay, what kind of words does the Holy Ghost teach you? The language that comes from heaven. He's telling you right here, it's by virtue of praying in tongues that we come to this place of understanding these things. So, you know, a lot of people, Christians even, that are filled with the Holy Ghost, they're going to say, they ask, well, why should I pray in tongues? Why should I do that? And some of you that heard this instruction last week, 3 hours a day praying in tongues, you might wonder, well, okay, why? Why so much? Why do I have to, why, you know, boy, pastor, he's really laying it on us. No, this is easy. When I say pray in tongues while you're watching your TV shows, how easy can you get? Come on. Because I know the benefits. You know, well, pastor, are you gonna pay us like that guy paid his kids? No. No. The Holy Spirit has never had a change in assignment. In other words, what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do when Jesus was giving that revelation back there in John 14 and John 16, what he said the Holy Spirit would do, the Holy Spirit's still doing to whoever lets him. It's totally up to us. Okay, so why do we need to do this? All right, let's review a little bit about why we need to pray in tongues. Why should we pray in tongues? In right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 13. You know, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the spiritual things of God, the spiritual things of the kingdom, he's comparing or giving that revelation to us, to our spirit, our born-again nature, helping us understand who we are in Christ. You ever wondered why it is that some Christians, they just seem totally clueless? We all have the same Bible, right? We all have the same Bible. So, listen to this, don't throw anything at me. The Bible alone is not enough. You need somebody who understands the Bible. Are you following what I say here? And we've been trained to put our faith totally in the preacher, ignoring the one who gave the word to us in the first place, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one with the assignment. Now listen to me. The Holy Spirit is the only one you can find in Scripture who has the assignment of teaching the believer. Now I know we have Scripture, okay? But you know, in other words, Jesus didn't say, I will keep teaching you even though I'm up here on the throne. No. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. That assignment has never changed. He is still, one of his titles is teacher. He's still doing that. So this whole thing of comparing spiritual things with spiritual, who else is going to do that to the fullest other than the Holy Spirit? Who? Well, there's nobody in here in Scripture. But then look in verse 12. He says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, well that brings up a question. Now, well, okay. So I've got a born-again nature, and I can know the things that are freely given to me of God. Well, what are those things? You just help me finish my sermon. Because if you don't know what they are, you need somebody who can teach you what they are. Right? Okay, now, leave your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, this is kind of restated, just differently. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He, God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See that? How shall he not also freely give us all things? Okay, well, great. Okay, we got two verses that are telling me that, you know, God's given us all things. Okay, but what are the all things? I'm going to give you a hint. Leaving your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, all that right there? Freely given unto us. Now, do you understand all of that? No, you do not. Well, I mean, you might. I'm just speaking, you know, just bear with me. See, if you don't understand what this means, what I just read, there's somebody who does. Now, I've taught on this in the past, not doing that today, but this is a part of the freely given to us all things. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See that? This is more of the freely given unto us. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, just start in verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What I just read to you there in Romans, two places in Ephesians, and there in Colossians. This is God saying, here I want to reveal all of this to you, but if you notice, it is a learning process, meaning you don't know it when you start out. You need somebody to explain it to you. Now, I can explain to you to a point. Okay, but what if you're, you know, shipwrecked on a desert island? It's just, you know, you and a bunch of monkeys and a bunch of coconuts, all right? Who's going to teach you then? How are you going to know these things? The Holy Spirit is the one who takes us beyond just the words we read in Scripture and gives us the revelation of the message in the words. He is the one who has that assignment. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, I already shared how that we now have the mind of Christ to receive this teaching. We have the ability to comprehend and to understand. In verse 14, it talks about how that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so what happens is you have a lot of Christians. I mean, lost people, they can't get this. But even born-again people sometimes struggle with this because they're trying to understand it. You know, Elaine gave an example here not too long ago about how he was teaching about praying in tongues, so on and so forth, and what it does. When he was pastoring up in Canada, some guy came by his house with this, 30-pound book and was going to sit down and explain to him all the Greek languages and the tenses and blah, blah, et cetera, and so forth as to why praying in tongues does not do what you say. Well, if it doesn't do what Elaine said, why on God's green earth did God say it does in the Bible? See, that doesn't make any sense. That's because that man was trying to understand it with intellect. And God has said right here in His Word, they are spiritually discerned. If you're not praying in tongues, you are not giving yourself the opportunity to spiritually discern the depth of these things. There, I'm not going to give any names, but there are two men in ministry. That, as far as I know, they're still in ministry. I don't think they've passed away. But they're older now, but two of the best teachers I've ever heard in my life, neither one prays in tongues, and both of them have doctrine that's in error. And yet, the way they teach is absolutely outstanding. You say, well, who is it? I want to listen to them. Oh, no, because they're so good at what they do, a Christian who doesn't know better is going to be thrown off track. I've seen it happen. From those men's teaching. One of them in particular. I've seen it happen. I know people it's happened to. See, if you don't pray in tongues, you cannot come to the depth of understanding that the Holy Spirit can give to you. You can't come to that place of discernment. Look over in, we read over there in John chapter 14, how that the Holy Spirit, He's going to teach us all things pertaining to our salvation and the kingdom. He teaches us all things. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the one who teaches the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And if those five aren't receiving from the Holy Spirit, let me clarify, every person born again can receive from the Holy Spirit, but if you eliminate the praying in tongues, guys, you don't get the benefit from it. In John 16, He said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. All right? He is within. He's teaching from within. He's guiding from within. As I pray in tongues, I am enabling Him to lead and guide me into all truth from within. And that means eventually I'll get to the place where I should be able to differentiate between truth and error. Now, listen to a few of these. There are some people who teach predestination. And they believe that God up in heaven has already decided who will and will not get born again. And it doesn't matter if you want to get born again or not. If you're on the will not, too bad. That's just the way it is. In fact, many of you have heard of Charles Finney. You know, over a century ago, he was an evangelist. And he was preaching in a church, and there was somebody in this church, they said, you must be born again. Blood of Jesus, got to put your faith in Him. You know, you must be born again. But they believed in predestination. And so this man was talking to Charles Finney, and he said, well, we don't give invitations for salvation here in our church because the wrong people might get born again. I'm not making that up. I mean, it sounds like a joke. I'm not making that up. You know, I mean, it's just ludicrous. But there are people who teach that and believe that. Predestination. There are people that teach, divine healing's not for today. There are people who teach the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is not for today. There are people who teach that all of the events in the book of Revelation have already taken place. It's already been fulfilled. And they will argue with you until, the cows come home. They say Revelation has already been fulfilled. Along with that, you've got people out there who teach eternal security. Once you're born again, that's it. No matter what you do, you cannot miss out. You're going to heaven. There are people who teach there is no rapture of any kind. No catching away. Doesn't matter that Paul wrote about we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. That doesn't matter. There is no rapture. It's not going to happen. There are some people who teach, along with that no rapture, is that the Christians around the world are going to rise up and they're going to come to this place of being in control of every country in the world. We will be ruling and we're going to create some kind of a utopia planet for Jesus to come back and set up a kingdom. There are people that teach that and they believe it. They absolutely believe it. There are some folks who teach ultimate reconciliation. In that, well, yes, that's right. You know, there are some folks that are going to end up going to hell, but they'll only be in hell for a while. And then later on, they're going to be released out of hell, and everybody's going to end up being in heaven for all eternity. In spite of the fact that it says that people, in Revelation, it says people whose names are not written in the book of life will spend eternity in the lake of fire. In spite of that, they say, no, eternity, that doesn't really mean eternity. It means temporary. Okay. What? But yeah, they teach that. In fact, some of them go so far as to teach that even Satan and all the demons are going to be ultimately reconciled back to God. And that hell itself will be destroyed, and we're all just going to be one big, happy, eternal family. No matter what the Bible says. Now, every one of these examples, and that's just a few, people that teach that, they truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will not worship another God. Now, the ultimate reconciliation people, that doctrine may send them to hell. Because basically what they're saying is, well, you can just kind of live however you want on earth, and you can reject Jesus Christ in this life, but you'll ultimately be reconciled out of hell into heaven. Okay, now that doctrine, I don't know, that one will probably, get you fried, okay? But the people that teach these things, honestly, they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. You must be born again. They believe this. And yet they're teaching this error. And there are people, Christians, who are believing truth, but some have gotten pulled away into some of this error. What about you? I mean, are you not susceptible? You better believe you are. Jesus said so in Matthew 24. He said, if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. Now, I'm telling you, no, there is no preacher on earth that can help you through this. Third person of the Godhead, Holy Spirit, He's the one. He's the one. You pray in tongues, and you're helping yourself here in this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look over there. I'm giving you, again, I'm giving you reasons why you should be praying in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, he speaketh mysteries. So when I'm praying in tongues, I'm in direct communication with God, which really is in verse 14, you know, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I'm praying in a language my brain cannot understand and discern, but my spirit is in divine direct communication with Almighty God. No man's going to understand me when I'm praying in tongues, unless somehow God gives an interpretation. But other than that, I'm in direct communication with God. And it's perfect communication. And I'm praying mysteries. What are mysteries? The things you don't understand now, that's what you're praying about. And the Holy Spirit, He's working inside of you to bring clarity to your understanding. He's working inside of you to help you understand every passage in Scripture. Everything. Well, how do you know it's everything? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, and so on and so forth. All Scripture. Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture. So that means we have the potential to understand the entire Bible. Well, some people may say, oh no, Brother Martin, oh no, some things in the Bible we're not going to understand until we get to heaven. I've heard that. Well, then why in the world did God put it in there? I mean, what? He enjoys watching Christians argue and fuss about a verse? Oh, ho, 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 look at you, you're never going to get this one. That's crazy. It's here for our benefit. And the Holy Spirit understands every single word. As I'm praying in tongues, He's bringing this understanding. That's why reading the Bible and in praying in tongues is so critical, because the Holy Spirit, He's able to take what we've sown into our lives and make sense of it and help us understand. If you look in, look in Jude. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 14. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, you know, he that prayeth in an unknown tongue speaketh in an unknown tongue, you know, he edifies himself. So I'm being edified. I'm maturing, if you will. In Jude, in verse 20, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Look at this. But ye, beloved, edifying yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, why is that so critical? Because, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying their only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's going on now, guys. It's going on now. And he says in verse 3, look, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith, the truth, which was once delivered unto the saints. What truth? You've got it in your hands right now, the Bible. Earnestly contend for the truth. Earnestly contend for the faith. How do I do that? Verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Edifying yourselves on your most holy faith. Edifying yourselves on your most holy truth. Building yourselves up on the most holy truth. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You can't do that praying with the understanding. It's not going to happen. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know, this is, you know, the famous armor of God passage. And it talks about, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he goes through. and says, you know, we war not against flesh and blood. Then he talks about the spiritual, the hierarchy of Satan. And then he talks about putting on the armor, you know, the helmet, the boots, and everything else that's on there. But then, if you go all the way over to verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now look at this. He's gone through, and he's told you in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, put on the whole armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, your battle's not with human beings. I mean, ultimately it goes back to the spiritual hierarchy of Satan himself. Take unto you, verse 13, the whole armor of God to withstand whatever these spiritual demonic hierarchies throw at you. In verse 14, he says, you know, you got to have your loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod, the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, so on and so forth. And then he goes through this, the helmet of salvation, all these things, and then verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What in the world is he talking about? Why did he throw the prayer thing in there? It's because as I'm praying in tongues, it facilitates me putting on the whole armor of God. Now, that's not the sum total of it. That's like the super brief summary of it. You got to get in the Word, too. You can't leave that out. But praying in tongues helps me to put on and keep on the whole armor of God. If I don't pray in tongues, look, he says, verse 18, he puts that right in there. So if I do not pray in tongues, the rest of this isn't going to happen to the fullest whereby it could happen. So I need to pray in tongues for this. Look in Romans chapter 8. Back over in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. What does that mean? In the areas that we feel like we just can't beat. The things that we just don't feel like we can overcome. The things of our flesh that we feel like, I just can't change this. I can't stop this. I can't break that. I can't this, can't do, can't whatever. The Holy Spirit is going to help us in those areas. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Ever been there? Oh God, I've just had it. I'm so frustrated. I'm so fed up. I don't know what to do anymore. I just don't know how to pray. How many times we said that? He says right here, when you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's talking about praying in tongues here. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As I'm praying in tongues, guess what's happening, guys? I'm praying according to the perfect will of God for my life. Now, you can only pray the perfect will of God when you're praying with the understanding, if you know what it is. You understand what I mean? If you know for a certainty aspects of God's perfect will for your life, well, then you can incorporate praying with the understanding. I'll guarantee you there's not one person in this room who knows the perfect will of God for your life the rest of your life. You don't know. And he's saying right here, the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're born again. We're the called. So as I'm praying in tongues and as you're praying in tongues, and guess what? Things are working out. And some people say, they take this verse, it just really aggravates me. Years ago, way back when my hair was really dark. Way, way back. This verse 28, all things work together. I bought into that. Well, car wrecks and dog bites and bee stings and house burnings and all these bad, horrible, all things work together. Well, God can work in the midst of anything. But that's not what verse 28 is talking about. I did a verse-by-verse breakdown in Romans chapter 8 one time, and somebody still argued with me. Oh no, verse 28 is talking about the bad stuff. How can you say that? It's right in the midst of the Holy Spirit praying for us. We know that all things work together. What are the all things that are working together? It's what we're praying in tongues. What the Holy Spirit is praying through us according to the perfect will of God. Guess what? If you aren't praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is not able to pray through you the perfect will of God. And the things, now listen, the things that you could have prayed through have not been prayed through and cannot be working together for good. Do you follow what I just said? If you don't pray in tongues, then the Holy Spirit cannot pray through you the perfect will of God. And all the things that the Holy Spirit would have prayed through you cannot be working together for good. Are you seeing this? But along with that, what we're seeing is he speaks here in the plural. It goes beyond just the individual. He's talking about the plural. Now, briefly, this is talking about it helps to establish unity within the body of Christ. Okay, you don't have to turn to it. Write it down. Look it up later. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Prophecy. God says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent in unity." In unity. So therefore, as we as a congregation are praying in tongues, guess what? Part of what we're praying, part of what the Holy Ghost is praying through us, is the perfect will of God for this ministry and the role that you play in it. And as we're praying in tongues, he's working to bring about a unity, which is so absolutely critical when it comes to revival. We have to have this. As some people say, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I've heard this, what I'm getting ready to tell you, I've heard it in this sanctuary. I can get the same results praying with the understanding. Really? Now, if that's true, think about everything we've just seen in Scripture. Everything that happens when we pray in tongues. Nowhere in Scripture do you see the exact same results from praying with the understanding. Now, you can go through and read the New Testament, but you don't see the exact same results. But when you pray in tongues, you begin to get the results that we've seen in Scripture. We can, look, guys, when we pray only with the understanding, we can accomplish a lot. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praying in faith, it accomplishes a lot. I get that. I'm not saying that you can't get a prayer answered when you only pray with the understanding. But what I'm saying is, everything we've seen in Scripture about praying in tongues, that's not going to happen if you don't pray in tongues. And along with that, if we could get the same results praying with the understanding, and that we don't need to be praying in tongues, then why in the world did God give us the gift of tongues? Why? Well, it's a sign to the unbeliever. Really, how effective has that been in your life to all the unbelievers you come in contact with? When's the last time you're going through the grocery store and you walked up to somebody and said, try it this week and see if they don't call security on you. They had that mask on too long, been breathing their own breath. It's ate up their brain, man. Get them out of here. Why give us the gift of tongues if it's not going to do anything? If it's not necessary? Think about this. What's the purpose if it cannot accomplish something beyond what can be accomplished with my known language? Why give it? Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at this. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Pride says, all right, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but I really don't need to pray in tongues. It's not necessary. In fact, I can accomplish the same thing and more without God's help. Because the moment that you say, I don't need to pray in tongues, not necessary, I'm spirit-filled, don't need to pray in tongues, because I can accomplish, now listen to this, I can accomplish the same thing with my flesh. Because that's basically what praying with the understanding is. It's not sinful prayer, but it's limited prayer based on what I understand with my human intellect. But the Holy Spirit incorporates those things that I don't know and don't understand. Now, humility says, you know what, I need to pray in tongues. I will pray in tongues. And if I don't pray in tongues, then I'm not going to get these benefits that God's identified in Scripture. And not only that, look, he says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do you realize when I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, I'm admitting that without you, God, I can't get it done. And God says, okay, that's one of the reasons why I gave you the ability to pray in tongues. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. And those of you that have accepted the Holy Spirit and received from him that gift of praying in tongues, okay, that's why I gave that. It's so that you can come to this place of where I need you. And as you do, I, God, will exalt you higher and higher in my kingdom as I work with you, in you, through you to accomplish my will. You know, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. Turn back over there. Some people say, well, you know, praying in tongues, that's works. All that praying in tongues stuff, it's works. We're supposed to be living by grace. Okay, I get that. I understand what you're saying, but if praying in tongues is just works that takes away from grace, why are there so many results assigned to praying in tongues? Why does God say all these things will happen when you pray in tongues if praying in tongues is works? Do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, I thank my God I speak in with tongues more than you all. So somebody might say, well, yeah, but you know, that was just the Corinthian church, because those people were so messed up. Well, look back over in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What that means is everything that we see in the book of 1 Corinthians relative to tongues, praying in tongues, that is exactly what Paul taught in every single church. Every single church. That means he's going around to all these different locations. You know, the Philippians, just all of these places. Every church he went to, he's teaching them about the value of praying in tongues. Okay, now, you're telling me that those people needed it back then and we don't? You're telling me it's works of the flesh? Paul would never tell people to try to get anything done through the works of the flesh. And so therefore, if the Apostle Paul needed to pray in tongues, and if he taught the early church they needed to pray in tongues, how in the world can we say we're going to have a New Testament church if we don't follow the pattern of the New Testament? If we're not going to embrace the whole concept of praying in tongues. Now, I'm pretty sure all of you do, but there are a lot of Christians who don't. No human can replace the Holy Spirit. No apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they can't. Now, I've spent a lot of time praying in tongues, and I'm going to continue to spend a lot of time praying in tongues. As a result of me praying in tongues, I understand the Word of God more than I ever have. I'm telling you, the only reason that I'm in ministry doing what I'm doing today is because, primarily, my reliance on the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues. That's it. I'm able to stand up and teach to you what the Holy Spirit has taught to me, explained to me. But I can't teach you what I don't know. Well, there's a lot of preachers that try. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying, look, if you're a pastor of a church, you got to stand up and say something on Sunday. And so they do their best, but if you're not relying on the Holy, if you're not relying on the teacher of the teachers, you know, you're going to fall short. You can have a preacher does not believe in praying in tongues, but he can stand up and for an hour preach, you must be born again. The blood of Jesus. You're lost. And do it right. I mean, the whole sermon is absolute truth. A bunch of people get born again. And the guy doesn't even believe in speaking in tongues. There are some things we can't understand and teach and preach and it be right. But if you're going to go beyond, let me say it like this. If you're going to go beyond like the surface level, and if you're going to go to that deep calleth unto deep level, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us, we need this praying in tongues. And today it's just been kind of like skipping the stone across the surface of Revelation, if you will, to reinforce and remind us why we need to pray in tongues. Why this 3 hours a day? Now I'm just going to give you a heads up. Later on, what does that mean, later on? You know, next week? No, later on. Maybe, I don't know, later on. Somewhere in the future. That 3 hours is going to go up. Now this is not legalism. This is about spiritual growth and maturity. It's about us getting to that place where God can move freely through us in this thing called revival. That's what it's about. This is what we're after. A lot of people talk about, well, you know, I want power. Ye shall receive power. After that, after that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Yeah, power. We all want power. I get that. God wants maturity. I mean, in the 1 Corinthians, man, power was demonstrated, but those people were messed up. And Paul was talking about praying in tongues to try to get them unmessed up. To get into that place of being transformed and changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. This is us. This is where we're going. We can't drag other believers and other churches with us. We do our part. Let God do the rest. I was talking to God here not too long ago about things. And I told him, I don't want to sound like, you know, a complainer or murmur. I mean, I forget my exact words. I said, I'm trying to understand. And he said, just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Okay, well, I can do that. Praying, all the, I can do that. I can do that. Because see, what he's doing, he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to bring about his good pleasure in the world. We're the vessels he works through. Guys, I'm encouraging you. Receive what I've shared with you today from the Word of God. Put forth this effort to pray in spirit. Get those 3 hours a day in. I know you can. I know it can be done. The change will start taking place. And I'm telling you what, God's going to move in your life, and he's going to move here. We are going to see good things happen. Why don't you go ahead and stand? You know, if you're watching this, or maybe if you're here in this room today, and you know, you're born again, you know that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you've never received what people refer to as the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whatever term you would prefer, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You know, you can have this. It's totally up to you. It's like being born again. It's something that you receive. And God's willing to give it to you. Religion's taught us a lot of lies about this. In fact, religion has actually instilled fear in people when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that kind of fear, you don't see that in the New Testament at all. And yet, in the church today, wrong doctrine has led to this. But I'm telling you right now, if you want this gift of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of praying in tongues, you can have it. You hear, those of you watching, there's nothing mystical about it. It's of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead in a prayer here in just a moment. You repeat this prayer after me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, at the end of this prayer, I'm going to say in Jesus' name, amen, and I'm going to start praying in tongues. You start praying in tongues. But if you just sit there and you just wait for the Holy Spirit like to just grab you and just start making things happen, not under your control, it's not going to be like that. You absolutely must move your mouth, your lips, your tongue. You have to use your human physical energy to move your mouth and make the breath come across your vocal cords to make these sounds of praying in tongues. But it's the Holy Spirit who works in your spirit to produce the language. So you're not creating the language. He's creating the language. You're just the vessel through whom He's doing the praying. And if you stand there and say, just, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, He's not going to interrupt your praise and worship. You don't speak in a language that you know. And this language that you'll be speaking in, it may not sound exactly like what I'm saying, and that's okay. It's whatever the Holy Spirit is going to give through you. So if this is what you want, and you'll receive all these benefits we've covered today in this message, then you repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, You are my Lord and Savior. And I'm asking You right now to fill me with the Holy Spirit like the Bible promises. Holy Spirit, I receive You into my life. And I ask You to give unto me the ability to pray in tongues. I receive that from You now, Holy Spirit. And I will pray in tongues. In Jesus' name, amen. I just keep praying in tongues, praying very softly in tongues while you're listening to me. The Holy Spirit has worked a miracle in your life and given you a language that otherwise you cannot pray in. Now, you can pray in tongues anytime you want. Doesn't have to be out loud. It can be just like a soft, gentle whisper. But you can pray in tongues anytime that you want. The more that you pray in tongues is the more that the Holy Spirit is going to be able to confirm to you that this is a gift from God. It's not something you're just making up randomly. This is a gift from God. Now, if you prayed this to receive the Holy Spirit today and you receive this prayer language, just go ahead and use the Contact Us form there at the website. Send me an email and let me know. I just want to rejoice with you. And I'll pray for you as well. Pray encouragement for you as you continue in this. Glory to God. Well, guys, listen. Get in there. Sow the word. Pray in the Spirit. The results are coming. You will receive the benefits because it's a promise from God and He cannot lie. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father, for today. Thank You for what You've done. Thank You for the way You've moved. And Father, I pray that all of us will be encouraged by this, that we will fight fleshly emotions, and no matter what we feel, we're still going to pray in the Spirit and get at least those 3 hours a day in. And I thank You for the results that are coming. In Jesus' name, amen.